So our studies in Proverbs so far have taken us through a series of reminders or instructions or lectures delivered by a father, and in the case of chapter 6, verse 20, his mother as well, to his son. They were wise advice to be heeded, lest sin take a hold and bring its destructive power. So each of them, you'll remember, as we've worked through, has begun, "My son." We've seen several of these through those opening chapters of Proverbs. And we reach the last of those lectures, for want of a better word, or reminders today, the final, "My son," at the beginning of chapter 7 and verse 1. Chapters 8 and 9, which will conclude the opening section of this book, will focus on the beauty and delight of wisdom herself as she speaks and calls people to listen to her, just as she did at the beginning of the book. So this final address to the son begins with a reminder once more to value wisdom, to cherish it, because it will keep him from sin. So we're on page 640, and we're looking at the first five verses initially. "My son, keep my words and store up my commands within you. Keep my commands and you will live. Guard my teachings as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, 'You are my sister,' and to insight, 'You are my relative.' They will keep you from the adulterous woman, from the wayward woman with her seductive words." Here's the reality. Temptation is a battle that each one of us faces on an hourly, a daily basis. However much we might think that no one else struggles as we do, that the worst sin that any other Christian ever has to face, the worst temptation is to walk through the door before someone else rather than let them come through first. That's not true. Whilst we think our temptations are so much worse than everyone else, the reality is that each one of us faces real temptation day by day. And that's hard, isn't it? It's difficult to face temptation day by day. How do we face it? How do we deal with it? How do we fight it? Well, as we've seen more than once through our time in the book of Proverbs, the battle is not simply won in the moment when temptation comes, but in the preparation. As we cherish wisdom, and so therefore we believe its truth rather than the lies of sin. That's the reminder we're getting in those opening verses to Proverbs chapter 7. "Pay attention, my son," says the father. "Store up my commands within you. Don't let wise advice go in one ear and straight out the other. Take the time and the efforts to pause and to reflect, to absorb it. Guard my teaching," he says, "as the apple of your eye. See its beauty and its goodness." See these instructions that he gives as more than simply commands to obey, but rather these are the route to life. "Keep my commands," he says, "and you will live." You might remember back in chapter 6, in verses 12 through to 19, we saw body parts listed as routes to sin there, that there were malicious winks with the eye and motioning with the fingers and deceit in the heart. Well, here, those same things are devoted to wisdom. That idea of the apple of your eye, and then the idea of binding of these things on your fingers is that wisdom is always visible to us as we use our hands day by day. We're always conscious of it. Like a wedding ring on your finger reminds you of your love and your commitments to your spouse. "Write them on the tablet of your heart," says the father. Have your heart shaped by wisdom as you listen to it and as you absorb it. Prize and delight in wisdom above all else. Say to wisdom, verse 4, "You are my sister." Actually, that's more than just merely the attachment of family. So we don't use the word like this anymore, and it sounds really weird and a bit creepy to us. But the sister idea spoke of the closest possible relationship. So it's used in the Song of Songs to describe the beloved bride. "You have stolen my heart, my sister, my bride. You've stolen my heart with one glance of your eyes, with one jewel of your necklace. How delightful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much more pleasing is your love than wine, and the fragrance of your perfume more than any spice." Now, husbands, I don't suggest today you use that kind of language towards your wife, because it's kind of drifted out of use these days. But that's the idea that's coming through here. My sister, verse 4, you are my sister. So be wedded to wisdom. Delight in her. And so as you are pledged to wisdom, you will stay away from sin. Illustrated in verse 5 by this adulterous woman. What will keep you from adultery? Delight in your wife. So devotion to wisdom as a sister here is not the chaste affection of a sister as opposed to the seductive excitement of the adulterous woman. No, devotion to wisdom is the joy and the delight and the cherishing of a wife as opposed to the selfless, faithless dalliance of adultery. That's the contrast that's being drawn here. Cherish wisdom. See its joy and its delight, its goodness and its beauty. Focus, devote, concentrate, devote yourself to wisdom as the apple of your eye, and she will keep you from sin. You see, you avoid sin and temptation by loving what is good, not simply by denying yourself what is bad. Here's the reality. Sin lies. Sin lies. It promises pleasure that will last and gives pleasure that is only momentary, and worse than that, leads to death. Wisdom speaks truth. It promises pleasure that will last and it delivers. Because wisdom is rooted, as we've seen right through this book of Proverbs, wisdom is rooted in the fear of the Lord who made us, and to know him is life. Cherish wisdom, and it will keep you from sin. What follows then in verses 6 through to 27 is a tale of warning. It's a case study, if you like, of a foolish man failing to cherish wisdom, which we are encouraged to look in on and to learn the lessons. And here we will see sin's lies, and we will also see sin's wages. And we're back once more in these verses in the dangers of sexual temptation once again. Now, the reality is that the lessons to be learnt from this particular tale of warning could equally apply to any temptation. So why focus on sex once again? Well, put very simply, because people are foolish when it comes to sex. And particularly, I suspect, young men are foolish when it comes to sex. All of us, actually, male and female, we all too easily believe the lies that we are told about it, and we all too often fail to see the consequences that come in damage and distress, both to those around us and to ourselves. And so we take a beautiful and powerful God-given and God-created gift, and we misuse it to destructive results. So sexual sin is not worse than any other, but it can be more destructive. And it is more prevalent. It affects each and every one of us. See, advertisers use sex such a lot to sell things because it engages with the people they're trying to persuade to buy. And that's you and me. So another warning then about the dangers of sexual sin in this chapter doesn't indicate the Bible's unhealthy obsession with sex, but rather God's understanding and his knowledge of his readers. He knows what we're like. And so he warns us once again. Let's listen to this cautionary tale. Proverbs chapter 7, beginning at verse 6. At the window of my house, I looked down through the lattice. I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men, a youth who had no sense. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house, as twilight, as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in. Then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute and with crafty intent. She is unruly and defiant. Her feet never stay at home. Now in the street, now in the squares, at every corner she lurks. She took hold of him and kissed him, and with a brazen face she said, "Today I have fulfilled my vows, and I have food from my fellowship offerings at home. So I came out to meet you, I looked for you, and I have found you. I've covered my bed with coloured linens from Egypt. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes and cinnamon. Come, let's drink deeply of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. My husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He took his purse filled with money and will not be home till full moon. With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once, he followed her, like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into the noose, like till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. We're going to follow through the lessons to be learnt from this tale as this tale unfolds. And the first one is this. Avoid foolish steps. Avoid foolish steps. See, the father imagines in this scene, peering through his window, people watching. And as he looks out into the street, he sees a fool, a youth who had no sense, a youth who is in the wrong place at the wrong time. Not in the sense that he's a victim of circumstances. No, he has made foolish decisions about where to be and when to be there. Here's the first lesson. Don't put yourself in harm's way. As you think about dealing with temptation and sin, don't put yourself in harm's way. Now, we each know the vulnerabilities that we face in terms of sin, don't we? We each know ourselves. We know them because they're the things that we find ourselves coming back to confess again and again because we've messed up once more. That battle is hard, isn't it? With those regular sins that come back. I hate my tendency to sin in particular areas. I hate the number of times I have to come back to God in repentance. I am grateful to him for his continuous lavish grace. And that he never ever turns me away. No matter how many times, and he never ever will. But fighting temptation is hard, isn't it? It is wearying. And the times when I do beat it, it feels like a major and an exhausting victory. Fighting sin is hard work. So don't put yourself in sin's way. You see, this youth with no sense is in the wrong place at the wrong time. And anyone with the slightest common sense can see that, can't they? He is not innocently walking down the street. No, he has chosen to walk down the street near her corner in the direction of her house. He has not decided to take a different route. He's not even decided to take the long way round. No, he has decided not to stay at home and find something else to do. He is flirting with sin. And he knows it. And he is doing so at night, as the day is fading, where people are less likely to notice who he is and where he is going and who he will meet. He has taken foolish steps and danger lurks. He's made bad decisions and already this tale has an ominous feel to it, doesn't it? Right from the beginning. See, when you turn on the computer or the TV late at night when you're tired or you're feeling low or you're feeling lonely or you're feeling grumpy, you are walking in the wrong place at the wrong time. When you reply to a text or an email from someone, not your spouse, at a time of vulnerability or insecurity, when you make eye contact again with someone across the room and it lingers just for a moment, you are walking in the wrong place at the wrong time. See, what we choose to do and where we choose to go and when we choose to go there creates situations for us to face. Don't make foolish steps that will lead you into dangerous waters. Don't listen to the lie that says you'll be fine. Or that it's a free country and you can go what you want. Or that I'm sure nothing will happen. While secretly being rather excited that something might. Don't take foolish steps. Avoid fighting the battle with sin by not putting yourself in the situation where you face temptation. And we all know what those things are for us. Don't take foolish steps. The next few steps take us to the very heart of this tale, the reality of temptation and sin that this foolish youth has exposed himself to. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm good at finding excuses for sin. In fact, I'm really good at it. I find mitigating circumstances everywhere. I listen to the lies of the moment that suggest either it's not too bad, so don't worry about it, or it's inescapable, you can't help it, or it's an opportunity not to be missed. I make excuses, and then I listen to them. Well, the rest of this tale puts a lie to all the excuses that we might make. We know what we're witnessing here in this story, don't we? We're told very, very clearly. It's been headlined and named for what it is back in verse 5. This is adultery. And the teller of the tale makes no attempt to spin it into a positive light, this poor young man who couldn't help it. No, what he actually does is to take away all the excuses that we might offer and show them to be a lie. So firstly, the reality is that temptation is no excuse for sin. See, we might ask here, well, who's the initiator in what goes on? It's the adulterous woman, isn't it? Apparently with a reputation that's well-deserved. She's the one who makes the move. She comes out to meet this youth. She takes hold of him and kisses him. She's about to make brazen suggestions to him about what they can do for the rest of the night. What's a boy to do? But the writer's clear, isn't he? This youth is no victim here. No, firstly, he's put himself in this position, as we've already seen, but being in this time at this place at this time is his fault entirely. And once there, well, it's he who chooses to act. His fall is not her fault, it's his own. Temptation is no excuse. He can turn and walk the other way, he can run the other way, and he doesn't. Temptation is no excuse. But secondly, opportunity is no excuse. As the story unfolds, it begins to sound like the fulfillment of a young man's fantasy, doesn't it? He's pursued by a woman who is hungry for him. But this is what it is. As verse 19 will remind us, this is adultery. This woman is not his wife. Yes, sex is on offer, but that doesn't make it right. Opportunity, however desirable it may be, is not an excuse. He should turn away. He should flee in the opposite direction. And he makes a choice. Opportunity is no excuse. But then again, pleasure is not an excuse either in verse 18. This night of pleasure that this woman offers him may not be a lie at all. This is not some cheap budget horror movie where the offer of sex is simply a ruse to get him alone and then kill him. No, the pleasure on offer is real enough. But the problem is that it's wrong. And as we saw last week at the end of chapter 6, it is costly. It's not just something you do. Sex is always a bonding of two people, a joining which involves the giving of oneself, whether we realize it or not. It's why, as we've said before, that sexual betrayal causes such pain and leaves such scars. It's why sexual promiscuity is one of the quickest routes to a low self-esteem and suspicion of others. The pleasure of sin is not an excuse. And then finally, getting away with it is not an excuse. That is the last great lie that sin will tell you. It's okay if no one finds out. It's okay if no one finds out. In this case, the husband is far from home. He's not going to be back till full moon. He will never know. And in our modern times of easy access internet and the reams of pornography that we find there, that lie is even stronger, isn't it? No one will ever know. But it's not true. The film City Slickers tells the story of three men having a bit of a midlife crisis who go off on a cowboy trail to find themselves. It stars Billy Crystal and some others, and it's a very funny film. It's well worth getting hold of. But at one point, there is a serious conversation that takes place between two of them. Imagine the scenario, says one, the one who's struggling to come to terms with whether or not he can commit to his girlfriend. Imagine the scenario, he says. An alien spaceship comes down and the most beautiful woman emerges off it and she offers to have sex with you. And afterwards she will fly away into outer space and never be seen again. Would you do it? No, answers Mitch. But why not? No one's ever going to be in that. No, she's going to be the other side of the galaxy. But I know, says Mitch. I would know. And he was right. Because everything that we do shapes and affects who we are. But actually, he could have said more, couldn't he? Because God will always know. And there's no hiding from him. My husband is not at home, says the woman. So there will be no consequences. All of that stuff that was described at the end of chapter 6 of a furious husband. No, none of that will face it because he's away. He'll never know. See, sin lies. God sees everything. And he knows. And so the tale finishes, doesn't it, with an appropriate sense of doom, as this youth heads off for his brief pleasure, and we hear of the consequences that will result. Verse 21, with persuasive words she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once he followed her, like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into the noose till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. Sin lies. It offers the world and it delivers the grave. So cherish wisdom to keep you from death. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. It's the bookend to the start of the chapter, isn't it? The tale is over and the father comes back in and the reminder returns. And the two bookends of this chapter give us two alternatives. Foolishness that results in sin leads to death, verse 27. Wisdom cherished brings life. Keep my commands and you will live, he says. So again and again in these opening chapters, we've heard the commands of the father to a son to listen to him, to obey him, to love wisdom and to shun sin. That's what Proverbs has been all about. And I would guess that again and again, as we've read these things through, we've been aware of our failures, haven't we? Of our failures to meet God's standards and to heed wisdom. But there was one son who always remained obedient to his father. There was one who was declared to be a beloved son with whom the father was well pleased. One who was the very personification of wisdom himself, who faced temptation just like we do and who never failed. We want to be more like him, don't we? We want to be more like Jesus. Well, there's good news because by his Spirit, he is making us more like him. He is giving us wisdom. He is changing our hearts and imprinting his law on our hearts, his wisdom on our hearts, as we were reading earlier on in the book. We are not yet what we will be, but we are not what we once were. But there's better news than that still. Because having lived the life of the perfect Son, in obedience to his Father, he went to his death. Even death on a cross. And he went to his death to die our death for us. The consequences of our sin that we deserve, just as this young man did, to give us his life, to give us his perfect track record of obedience, and to give us his status as the beloved Son of God. That's glorious good news, isn't it? That's glorious good news. And it's in that light that we respond to the book of Proverbs. Not that we lessen its demands and its call to heed wisdom and to live wise lives. Not ignoring our need to pay attention and to change. But we listen in the sure and certain knowledge that we have already been made children of the King by the perfect Son. And so because we are children of the King, we seek to live as children of the King and we seek his help to live as children of the King. Always knowing that in all circumstances, he welcomes us back with open arms because he has and does and will love us always. Let's pray together. Father, we are aware, keenly aware, of our foolishness. We're aware of the difficulty of fighting temptation, and we're aware of how often we put ourselves in situations where we are forced to fight again because we make foolish decisions. Lord, we're sorry for our foolishness. We are grateful for your wisdom that seeks to come after us in the midst of our error and our failure, and that continues to love us through all things. Thank you for that firm rock on which we build our lives, that you have made us your children, that we now have the track record of the perfect Son because the Lord Jesus has died for us. And so please, Lord, would you help us to live in that light? Help us to live in the light of a Father who loves us beyond measure. And so help us to be wise and to live your way, not because we feel duty-bound to do it, but because we love you because you have first loved us. Help us to be wise, we pray. Help us to cherish wisdom, to absorb it into our hearts, so that when we're faced with the realities of sin, we will hear its lies and name them and believe the truth that you are for us and that your way is best. Help us, Lord, to help ourselves by avoiding those situations that we know that will bring trouble to us. Help us to be quick to flee to the Lord Jesus, to ask for his help. And we are grateful for your Spirit that is at work within us. Please, would he be at work strengthening us and changing us, that we might live as children of the King. In his name we pray. Amen.